to all of us. Oh. Today is a good day, people. He is risen. He is Lord. He ain't going down again, is he? Jesus took the 10 count one time for you and me. He ain't hitting the mat again. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And by the way, he took a fall. Everybody knows that, right? Yeah, he could he have withstood those hits? Oh, yeah. Could he have withstood the enemy that we can't? Oh, yes. Can he withstand anything we could dare throw at him? You know, who can handle it? Say Jesus. Jesus. Who can handle it? Jesus. He can handle it, but he did what we couldn't because he did not want us to take it. Praise God. Oh, praise God. That's right. Careful, folks. We're breathing the same air. Sorry, that was bad. That was bad. I am grateful that you all have made it a priority to come here to worship together. God has given us a special responsibility in the fellowship to come together. And I know that's a big thing. We're not trying to be hurtful or harmful to anybody. You need to be where God tells you to be. But we're still joyful when we can get together. And however that is, we look forward to it. Let's just have one other prayer. Just a moment, just to thank God. Father God, we ask your special blessing as Dennis prayed on this word. Forgive me if I've got anything that is not of you, that is of me, or anything else. Father, I pray this is a shared experience, not just of people listening to somebody talking. We want the word to inform our hearts by your Spirit. Lord God, we desire that anything spoken today would be edifying to your church and glorifying to you. Please, Father God, may everything spoken be true. May error be quickly corrected. Help us all to repent, and especially may we respond in each of our hearts, every one of us right now, to whatever you are teaching and telling us, Father God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys all know, we talked about it, getting up sometimes is hard to do. And I tell you, the biggest fight there ever was fought for you and me. And if anything right now, it's a day to celebrate, to remember what has happened. Because it's no small thing. Now, how many of you, this is going to seem like a detour, but how many of you remember the rumble in the jungle? Yeah, there you go. Any boxing fans out there? Who was that, guys? Muhammad Ali. With who? And that, wasn't Joe Frazier. That was a thrill in Manila, right? Rumble in the Jungle was George Foreman. Anybody have one of his grills? I know growing up, I thought George Foreman was a chef or something. You know, you start watching around. We didn't get pay-per-view. I didn't know who was fighting. But my goodness. It was in Kinshasa, Zaire, right? And this fight was hyped up so much. Ali, when he was going in the plane to get there, he turns to one of his guys and says, "Who do they hate here in Zaire?" And they said, "Well, they hate white people right now. You know, they've been oppressed by the Belgian government for a long time." And they said, "Well, that doesn't do good. George Foreman's not white." He says, I'll say he's Belgium." He gets off the plane, and the first things out of his mouth were, "George Foreman is from Belgium." And then everybody starts saying, "George, kill him!" You know, is that how you want to greet other people, you know? But he was looking to hype things up. He was the hype man. He brought things forward. And George Foreman, walking into that fight, just thought, "There's no way Ali can make it. There's no way he can make it. I'm too strong. This isn't going to last." If you guys know the hype, and we'll get to the word, I promise. But he looks at this, and Ali was talking about him. "George, he's too slow. He's Frankenstein. He's the mummy. He's going to be out there like this. I'm going to be dancing around. Float like a butterfly. Sting like a..." How do you all know that? There are more of you like boxing than you're letting on. But we understand, of course, that George, when he was in his third round, and he thought, "Surely this man will go down," he said, he got to round four and he realized something was wrong. He put into Ali as hardest punches that he could, and he says, "Nobody can get up from these." And Ali just says, "That all you got, George? I thought you hit like Joe Louis. Bring it. And George continued to give all that he had until, as the term has been called today, what was it called, guys? Rope-a-dope. That's right. Muhammad Ali took advantage of his strength and his energy and hyped him, and he just sat on there leaning on those ropes while he blocked the shots. He even leaned on George until George was tired. Anybody else been tired? Well, it took that time of George getting knocked down, and the 10 count came. He didn't get up in time. That was a discouragement for him, but I want to thank God that Jesus got up in time. Can I get an amen? How many days did he say he'd be down for? Three. That's a long nap. But you know that Jesus wasn't just resting, right? It says that he went and he performed work. It says he went and preached to the souls. It says, hey, I've got work to do. And he wasn't done on earth either. And that's what I want to focus on today as we look into something beautiful. If you were the Lord of light and life, and you had just conquered death for the world, to anybody who by faith would just trust in you, that the work you did was accomplished, and you can trust that Jesus had lived and died for you and came back to life, how would you celebrate your victory? What's the first thing you do? Don't say, I'm going to Disneyland. There was no Disneyland. You could have gone. Say again. Oh, he'd have gone to, I like Eric, yeah, gone to Pioneer, man. You've just won the Super Bowl of eternity. What are you going to do now? I'm going to Pioneer. Huh? That's, yeah, where on earth is Pioneer, right? Remember when we were looking around here for houses and I saw this little trailer and it had this sign, right? It's just up down the road. And it says, where in heaven is Pioneer? You know? But praise God, I know that was where I was called to be. So I think we all can relate to that. We like our home. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. I like our home, and I'm glad we're here. And it's not just Pioneer. It's just, I love being up country. I remember praying to God when I got saved. I'm like, please don't send me somewhere away from the mountains. I'd really, really like trees and hills. Can you do that? And I was bummed when I felt called to be a part of ministry in Sacramento. And I'm like, well, it's closer to work. It'll be fine. It worked out well. I lost that job, and I got to move back to the mountains. So praise God for layoffs. Some were slow on amens there, right? If he allows it, does he have a plan in it? I couldn't control my layoff, but I could control how I responded in it, right? George Foreman, he didn't just get laid off. He got beat down. And I tell you, for a few years after that, he just kept saying, this isn't possible. I won't let it happen. He took a fight with five guys at a time, back to back. Anybody else want to do that? I don't want to fight anybody. I'm a horrible fighter. I'm fat and slow and weak. I tell my kids, watch out. That's my thing. If I'm just done with the kids, I can just kind of wrestle them and just lean, going, oh, I'm done. I can rest. You know, that's about it. I got weight going for me. But George couldn't understand it in 77, hoping to get another bout with Muhammad Ali so he could prove to the world it was a fluke. He lost to another man. And he said, if I can't beat him, why even try? And he gave up. Now, if all y'all know, was that the last we heard of George Foreman? No, it wasn't. It wasn't the last of George. It wasn't the last of George. And what I love here, of course, is we know it wasn't the last for Jesus. Mm-mm. No matter what lies people wanted to make up, bribe the soldiers, he says, that's okay. I'm going to pop up here. In fact, I'm going to do things in a way that you can't deny that I'm back. But he didn't go to some of the people we'd expect first. Who did he show up to first? He showed up to those ladies. Mary Magdalene, come and open your Bibles to John chapter 20, please. And your first point in the Bible, it says Jesus got up for the dutiful. For the dutiful. They could have been beautiful and dutiful, but I'm going with the D theme. So stick with dutiful for now. Mary Magdalene and those fine, I call it Mary and the mujeres, right? Mary and the ladies. I know that was a groaner, sorry. John chapter 20, and we'll start at verse 1. Go a little bit in the section. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. There's some commitment. And saw that the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. Why didn't Mary come the day before? Because it was a Sabbath. That's right, it was too early. Hey, but he would have been in there. But it was the Sabbath, right? They had to take him down from the cross. They said, hey, it's Sabbath. We can't leave people up here. When they were breaking the legs of the other men around him because they wanted to get him down, they went to Jesus. And what did they find? He was already passed. To check it, they put a spear in his side and outflowed blood and water, indicating he had died already. Lungs full of fluid. He had passed. So they didn't break his legs, which is great because the Lord prophesied that that wouldn't happen already. Little prophecy fulfilled. Got to throw that in there. And then they stabbed him, which is, by the way, if you want to kill somebody, I don't just break their legs. You put a spear through them, stuck them up right through the side, probably through the lungs and the heart. I mean, that was a nasty stab. I ain't walking away from that. Jesus did. And they put him in the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, a ruling member of the council. You want to stand up when all your friends just illegally held a public show trial to murder a man, and then you stand up and you go to the Roman governor and say, I'd like to take the body of Jesus, please. Who else went with him? Nicodemus. A couple Pharisees who said, no way. Jesus can reach some people we think aren't reachable folks. And they put him in the tomb, but it was Sabbath, a rest. They didn't go. But as the light is just beginning to creep up, Mary and some of the ladies said, we're going to go anoint his body like he should have been. We're going to go treat him right. And it says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. It was still dark, right? So she ran and came to Simon Peter. And why? Because the stone had already been rolled away from the tomb. They've taken our Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. So Peter and the other disciple, they went forth. Who's the other disciple? John, you know how he was like, oh, and the disciple Jesus loved. Wow. You know, and he always talks about himself like that. They were running. And it says the two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. But he stopped. He saw the linens lying there, but he didn't go in. And Peter also came in entering the tomb and he saw the linens there too. The face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linens, but rolled in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had gone first also entered, and he saw and believed. Can we say praise God? Anytime you see something about it says, and he believed, talking about Jesus, praise God. Hey, when we see somebody else start to believe in Jesus, what can we say? Praise God. That's right. For as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They were still kind of confused about this. But here's Mary standing outside the tomb weeping. And so she wept and she stooped over and looked into the tomb. And she saw angels sitting in white, one at the head, one at the feet, right? And they said, woman, why are you weeping? Because they don't know where they've taken my Lord. When she said this, she turned around and saw who standing there. She saw Jesus standing there. And she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She supposed him to be the gardener. Have you ever had that problem? You're the Lord of life and someone confuses you for the gardener? I don't know. It tells you sometimes. Now, you know that Jesus also played, I don't think he played games, but he did things with these guys. One we'll talk about is that disciples are walking bummed out on the road and he came to them. And Mark, in fact, it says Jesus appeared to them differently than he was. So Jesus was kind of messing around with them a little bit so that they didn't get who it was until later. So I can understand Mary maybe confusing if Jesus was hiding his glory a little bit. And she says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away. What an honorable heart looking at how to serve Jesus, even though she assumes he is still dead. And then Jesus says, Mary. And she turned to him in Hebrew and says, Rabboni, which means teacher or my great one. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go. Right? He tells her to go see others. Can anyone praise God for faithful people? Because what did Mary do? Even though she was looking so forward and she's trying to hold on to him, saying, Jesus, it's you. Would that hurt and say, go, 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 go. But what was the urgency of it? Jesus appeared to her. I think it's out of a heart of love. Remember, when people came, what happened that night when Jesus was in the garden and the soldiers came and trouble started happening? What did his closest do? They ran. Yep. One of them, Peter, he got a sword and tried to start hacking off ears, right? I wouldn't mind a little off the side. I mean, if we're going for boxing analogies, Mike Tyson was doing that stuff, right? Taking off ears. But of course, Jesus heals that man. Says, Peter, this isn't the way. Right? He says, those who live by the sword die by the sword. He says, this has to happen. And he went with them and the others ran. But it's interesting to see, as those who did follow him, it says that the ladies followed. And they stayed close to him. Even for his crucifixion, the women were there. Mary Magdalene, his mother, and others standing by the cross. Were women valued in the same way as men in that culture? Not so much. You find it interesting that Jesus would have appeared to a woman, the very first person who gets to see him. Would her testimony have been accepted or received in court? No, not so much. In fact, when she met other disciples of Jesus and told them the good news, what did they say about it? They said, you're nuts. It doesn't make any sense. That's a Ryan paraphrase. They said what she had said did not make any sense, and they refused to believe it. They didn't pay any attention. Praise God, Peter and John said, something's up, we'll check it out, right? But it was hard not being believed. And yet in Jesus' ministry, he esteemed people who not everyone else esteemed. In fact, what does Jesus say about himself? He says, I am the good what? He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? He goes after the lost sheep, doesn't he? Twice Jesus had to explain to people about going after the lost sheep. Once in Luke 15, because the Pharisees, the scribes, they were looking at him saying, look at this man. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus has to say, don't you know that a good shepherd will go after the lost sheep? Jesus cares about those others don't particularly care about. Can I get an amen for that? It is his great love. We can get all mushy in that, right? Anybody else, have you heard sloppy agape? You know, people kind of make fun of, kind of like, oh, it's just all love, this, all that. Can anyone say that God is love? You better, because the scripture says it. That's what John said. He says, God is love. But he's also just. Not desiring that anything should go unaccounted for, God in his great love says, I will pay for you. And the justice which is due you, I will bear. He says, I will bear this for you. And when he comes back, he doesn't proclaim it with pomp and glory. He goes to people, I think, that needed to see him the most. Those who were dutiful and still looking, brokenhearted over these things. And he goes and appears to those ladies first. And then point two. I think Jesus got up for Can we rewind again? I'd like a new mouth. He got up for the deniers. Jesus got up for the deniers. Because, guys, what had Peter just done two nights before that? Man, it's not the encounter he has with Peter isn't expounded in the scriptures, but it is said in the Gospels and in Corinthians that he first appeared to Peter and then to the rest of the disciples. I wonder what that was like. Guys, Peter was there when Jesus had taught things and said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. What do you think was going through Peter's heart? Let me ask you, have you guys ever said out loud to your heart, to yourself, I will never do blah. And then all of a sudden you find yourself doing blah. I'm not going to fill in the blank. You do that. My blanks aren't pretty. I'm not going to share, but I will raise my hand to that. I can understand how Peter says in full conviction and really meaning it, I think, I will never do this. I'll go to the grave with you. I'm not going to let anybody take you. And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Could you imagine? What's the surest thing you've been assured of in your life? And you're just standing there saying, this is happening. And someone tells you, you know what? You're going to forget all about that in like a couple hours. You're gonna do exactly what you said. You're not going to do opposite. Three times in a row. Of course, we know the story is Jesus is being beaten, mocked, and put on a show trial. And Peter is watching. And people start to look at him and say, aren't you Peter? He says, no, I'm Dennis. Right? He goes, aren't you Peter? You're one of his disciples. He says, I don't know the man. Someone else comes. Surely you are. You're a Galilean. You've got his accent. Do you have a Galilean accent? I don't know about. But No. He says, surely. No, Marcella, you don't. You don't have a Galilee. I don't know what that would even sound like. But they noticed it on Peter and said, surely you are one of his. And he began to swear, I don't know the man. One last person, of course, asked. You got to be Peter, right? Michael Peter, something like that. No, not okay. And of course, he says it again. Surely I don't know the man. And then, right? I'm not going to do it loud. That'd be crazy in here. He does it and he realizes the thing I said I would never do. I hate to say it, but I just did it. And I did it eagerly. The same guy who was brave enough to cut off an ear that night didn't want to even acknowledge that I know this man. Even when Jesus had come back and he sent Mary to go tell the disciples, did you notice when he said that? He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Did you notice that he had to put that in there too? Maybe not so much a poke and a stick, but just even for us a reminder. Even for the deniers, people who said, no, it's not. I don't know that guy. Jesus came back for those people too. Look at the love God has for people who have denied him. It wasn't just for the dutiful. It was for those people who had said no. Now, we know God knows our hearts, right? Can anyone get an amen on that? Amen. Amen. God knows my heart. Unfortunately, he knows the good that's in there, but he also knows the bad, right? I'm glad God knows my heart. All the good, all the bad. And he still says, I am willing to love you. Question is, now we recognize that God's love, there is a benevolent love of God that is extended to humanity, right? He says God loved the whole world. Am I right? Yeah. Oh yeah, it's written. But let me ask you this. When we know, have you ever been in a relationship where you have loved somebody with all your heart? This is a total Han Solo moment. And forgive me if you're not getting that, but it's like, I love you. I know. When God is saying, I love you, how many of us just say, I know. I know you love me and it's awesome. But is that where it stops? And I enjoy the love of God and I bask in the love of God. But if it's not reciprocated, what good is it if my heart is dead to him? And I know his love. I understand it. And I say, yeah, your love is great. I love your good love. I love the idea of being saved. I love the good things you give me. I love your provision. I love oxygen. Anybody else happy to breathe? You guys are like, you need to breathe less. Calm down. Slow down. Get quiet. He says, we can benefit from this, but there is a greater love to experience than just knowing God's love intellectually. I think it's spoken of a little bit in Romans chapter 5. Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained. This is thick, right? Our introduction into this inheritance. Anybody else happy we have an inheritance from God? Amen. Into this grace into which we now stand and we exalt or joy in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. Everyone then goes, hold on. No, we exalt in our tribulations knowing that it produces perseverance and perseverance proven character and proven character hope. Yeah, and hope doesn't disappoint. And we look at that going, oh, man, what a negative message. Oh, I'm so great. I'm so happy. I'm saved. Praise God. And by the way, all this bad stuff's going to come, but it's going to work out for you. That's like trying to tell your kids to eat their vegetables because one day they'll be happy you did. And so, you know what? Daddy says eat your vegetables because this could happen. You know, eat well, be strong, grow up, do the right things. But then he follows it up not just with don't worry, it'll be good for you in the long run. He says hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit he's given us. It's not just a future expectation of good things. God in the Spirit and salvation pours. That word is like dumps. He's pouring out love in our hearts. That is a present reality for those people, not just a future expectation. Can I get an amen that the blessings of God, we can go. Now, we know that there is future glorification, but even in our sanctification now, God has good things for you and me beyond what I deserve or expect. We are preaching that God, that love of God is not just one that I sit back and casually observe It's one that I can actually experience in what he pours into our hearts to give us not just love for him, love for others. That the love of God might be manifested in his people through our actions, not just my emotions or my intellect. The love of God is meant to be lived. Jesus got up even for those who had denied him because of his great love and seeking. Point number three, Jesus also got up for the other disciples, or the disciples, all the rest of them, right? Mark records it briefly. Luke in chapter 24 does it very thoroughly. Because before the other apostles, the big shots, the other guys got to see, there's Cleopas and another unnamed apostle. What we might think of as a nobody. We don't know them. You didn't write a book that we get to read. And Jesus shows up walking on the road. What's up? What's up with the frown? Turn it upside down. What's going on, guys? Don't you know? Today a great man has been killed. One we hoped was our Messiah. And Jesus then spends that walk on the road telling them what? He teaches them from the scriptures about why the Messiah had to come and suffer death. I would love that entire conversation. We could sell it as an audiobook and make millions. But if we read the scriptures, we know that the Messiah was prophesied to bear the sins and iniquities of his people. By his stripes, we are what? Healed. He says, guys, this had to happen. How many of us have had something we thought for sure we understood, and then God has to say, it's not quite like that? That's gentle words. Sometimes God says, no, you dummy, it's like this. Sometimes he has to change our mind about stuff, but he got up even for others who seem obscure. I know this is a weird way to bring it about, but look at who Jesus is coming to. How many of us have felt like an outsider? How many of us have felt like I'm not worthy to be approached? How many people, I don't know about you, maybe you've come to Christ and had a crisis of faith. Maybe you walked away for a time. I know some of you have. But yet by the grace of God, you're here now again. And I don't mean here in this building. I mean in fellowship with Jesus. Anybody happy? God gives second chances. How about thirds? Does he keep on going? When we repent, God says, come on back. That's not a license for sin. The Bible covers that well. But what it is that when there's true repentance, there is true grace. He says, come on back. That's love, folks. Amazing love beyond what we can expect. And he teaches those guys. And what do they do when they realize that Jesus has come back? They're at home about to have dinner, right? They're breaking bread with Jesus when he, boop, you know, beams out. And they run all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And then what does Jesus do then? But pops up in the midst of those disciples and begin to teach them, bless them, and tell them. But there was someone who wasn't there, right? Thomas, that's right. Thomas was missing. What did Thomas, in fact, say when all the others said? His friends he had been living with, probably for the better part of 3 years, they had all been living with Jesus. They had heard the testimony of Mary and the ladies. They had the testimony of other disciples. His best friends likely and said, Jesus is alive. And Thomas, his response was what? Unless I see the nails in his hands, the imprint of them, and put my fingers in those places until I put my hand into his side. Anybody else say, ouch? I don't want anybody's hand in my side. But he says of this, unless I have these things, I will not believe. See, Jesus didn't just get up for the dutiful, the deniers, the disciples, but also for the doubters. That wording is very serious. I will not believe. Sometimes people refuse to believe and receive what God has for them. Can we control their minds? Nope. Can we control their hearts? Does it mean that we give up because we can't? Or do we pray to the one who can really make changes? do we pray for people who are lost? The great thing about this is that after all that Jesus has done to reveal and show, what does he do for Thomas? He shows him. Back to John 20 and 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus. Oh, forgive me. Let's jump ahead. It says, after the eight days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut. Jesus just showing off there a little bit, right? And stood in their midst. And he said, peace be with you. Mic drop. Bam. And then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand. Put it into my side. And don't be unbelieving, but believe. How did Thomas answer? Did he say, let me inspect you, Jesus. Go through the scientific method. I'm going to put the magnifying glass up here and check things out and poke and prod. No. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. He had a revelation. Jesus said, because you haven't seen me, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. How many of us didn't have a chance to poke in those holes, but yet we believe? You're blessed. How many of us have been blessed to know Jesus from his word and the Spirit's work in our lives and experience that? We're blessed, folks. We are blessed to have the Word of God and the Spirit of God leading and guiding and opening our hearts and minds, because the Scripture says without him, it's impossible. God has been doing a great work of love, and we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in his work on reaching out to people. You guys know that I started this with a very unusual boxing analogy. You know, after that last fight that George Foreman lost, he went back to his dressing room. And he had to look at himself and say, I don't know who I am. I thought I knew. I was a fighter. I was a mean man. I did all these things. George said, recounting this, that as he stared there in March 1977, after his loss in the dressing room, he felt like he was dying inside, like there was nothing else in him, and he didn't know who he was. And he heard a voice say, I don't want your money, George. I want you. At that time, he started to yell and told people, Jesus Christ is coming alive in me. You know what George became after that? He became a preacher. Big, mean George Foreman. The mean guy nobody could stand up with. But the guy that had lost to Muhammad Ali. And he became a preacher. In fact, if you all know this, what did he do back in the late 80s, early 90s? He started boxing again. You know why? Pretty sure his church needed a roof. And he's looking at it going, we don't got the money. What am I going to do? His wife says, George, don't you do it. He says, why not? You know, so he goes back as a man in his 40s, weighing over 300 pounds. George, if you're listening, I'm not beating you up, but overweight, big man. He had to go back and start training. He had to relearn how to fight. He says, I'm not who I was when I was 24. I have to relearn how to do something a different way. But maybe the Lord can provide through this. If you all know the story, Big George started knocking people down. All the way until he went up to Evander Holyfield. Who won that one? I'm setting you up. You're not sure. Good. Holyfield. But he went all 12 rounds with him. Then Holyfield was beaten by Michael Moore. And then George Foreman, let's give that old guy a shot. George gave Michael Moore a shot. Right in the face. I'm not glorifying this. But when have we seen a champion 20 years down the road, past their prime, who was laughed at and made a joke of by the media and the people around him? But you know what's pleasant? And I'm not trying to glorify this, but we see sometimes everybody else can count us out. Even George had given up on himself, and Jesus says, I want you. George retook that title. And to show you a little bit of the character and the work that God had done in him, Muhammad Ali had always been known. Now, they became friends later. He admitted for years, I wanted to kill that man. He hated him. But years later, he says, God kept putting on my heart, you need to forgive him and you need to move on with your life. And they developed a true friendship. Muhammad Ali still was known for being that loud, kind of bragging guy. And even in the late 80s, he went on a tour with some of the other great heavyweight champions of the past. And even right off the plane again, he said remarks just to stir people up. And then George noticed as they were getting ready for the press that, if you guys know Muhammad Ali, his hands were shaking so bad he couldn't put on his cufflinks. He couldn't tie his tie. George saw this and he made sure the media couldn't see and says, come here, we got to get you out of here. Took him back to a room. Joe Frazier, another champion who did not appreciate Muhammad Ali and his talking, and said, you leave him alone, George. He's been running his mouth all this time. Let him be a fool. Let him be embarrassed. Let him fall. And George says, we are our brother's keeper. And he took the man who would beat him all those years to a back room, and he put on his cufflinks and he tied his tie so that he wouldn't be disgraced in front of the crowds. That's what Jesus does to us, folks. He takes us back when we don't deserve it. He takes us back when we've spoken against him at times. We have an eminently gracious God who, when we can do so much, you know, only God knows who's going to respond. Have you given up on somebody? Maybe you've given up on yourself. Sometimes that's the place you need to start and say, I can't do it. I need you. And God, I think I'm hoping, is telling you, if that's the case, I don't want your money. I don't want your stuff. I just want you. And then we can say, yes, Lord, so that we can continue living that kind of love for other people. The heart of the shepherd, the heart of the Savior, who died for people who had rejected him, who died for people who don't deserve it, because we don't. Nothing we do can ever deserve the grace of God given in Jesus Christ. It's a gift he offers freely. And says, here it is. This is our hope and our joy. This is the response why we celebrate, because God did something impossible that no one else could do. And he offers it to people probably no one else would. He is great and glorious. And we celebrate him today because he rose not just for the elite, not for the perfect. He rose even for those that others had looked over, those who had denied him, those who doubted him, even those who were afraid to come and be counted with him. And then he pursued them to bring them home. Let's praise him for his pursuit of the lost sheep. Let's pray. Father God, I hope that we can today focus on your great work and your great love. That before the foundations of the earth were laid, said Christ was slain. You had a plan from the beginning to pay a debt we never could, so that we could enjoy an inheritance we never deserved, so that we could be the people who you want us to be, and be in a loving, intimate relationship with you from now for eternity. Please help us to receive this. Your benevolent love is extended to all, but not all receive it and really enjoy true relationship and an outpouring of love by the Spirit. I pray, Father God, every one of us would receive that today, even now, and pray and ask for it and just say, Lord, help me to receive everything that you have for me so that I can be a vessel of your love to pour out to others and even pour back to you. We need to be changed. And if we are, then praise you. Praise you for what you do in us. Every good and perfect gift is from you, the Father above. Help us to appreciate you, my God, and to say thank you today for the great thing you've done. Coming, my Jesus, to earth, living a perfect life and dying for our sins and rising again, never to taste death again, so that none of us would have to go apart. But we trust you and we want you. Help us to share this with everybody we're around in our attitudes and our actions, to be our brother's keeper and to share your love even though we may have been hurt. Because when the Father, you started counting, it wasn't 1 to 10, it was 10 to 1. You counted backwards because, Jesus, you couldn't stay dead. The death you paid was for me, not you. The sin that you took wasn't yours, it was mine. Thank you for that. Let's praise you and remember this today as we celebrate your resurrection day. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.